The message this morning comes from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 12. And this is what it says. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary. You have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. This is the Word of God. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the Word of God stands and abides forever. May He bless the reading of it and the preaching of it to you this morning. The human author of 1 Peter was Peter the Apostle. He was a fisherman by trade, and that is where Jesus first came into contact with him, fishing in the Sea of Galilee. He had a wife, and his mother-in-law was one of the persons that Jesus healed. He was the most vocal of the 12 apostles and the one most often addressed by Jesus. When Jesus asked the disciples who men said he was, they said, "Some say Elijah or one of the prophets." And then he said, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter made that great confession, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." He had a volatile personality. He was spontaneous and impetuous. Sometimes that was good and sometimes it was bad. He is the one who walked on the water until he took his eyes off Jesus when Jesus came to them in the midst of a storm on the Sea of Galilee. He was with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. He had strengths and weaknesses. He cut off the ear of the soldier when they came to arrest Jesus. He deserted and denied Jesus, then was forgiven and restored by Jesus. He was the most prominent of the apostles in the first 12 chapters of the book of Acts until the conversion of Paul. He learned some lessons personally from Jesus that come through in his epistles. He wrote two letters, 1 Peter and 2 Peter. Peter addresses this first letter to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. That would be modern-day Turkey or Asia Minor. He calls them God's elect. The original recipients and we may have been scattered into insignificant areas of the world, but they were, and we are God's elect, His chosen ones to receive salvation. 1 Peter chapter 1 talks about the secure inheritance that we have in heaven that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Then he talks about the trials that we have to endure in this present life. He talks about how to have joy in the midst of trials. He says that you can have joy in the midst of trials because we have confidence in a protected inheritance Verse 6 says, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials." When he says, "In this you rejoice," that looks back to verses 3 through 5, which talk about an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who, by God's power, are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to believe to be revealed in the last time. We have an inheritance that is protected in heaven for us by God's power. Secondly, we know that these trials are temporary. Verse 6 says, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials." You are being grieved by various trials, but they are only for a little while. It may seem like a long time right now, but in comparison to eternity, it is a little while. Thirdly, we know that these trials serve a purpose, refining our faith. Verse 7 says, "So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." These trials serve a purpose. They are a refining process to remove the impurities of our faith, to bring praise and glory and honor to Jesus Christ. Fourthly, we have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ by faith. Verse 8 says, "Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory." We have never seen Jesus Christ in the flesh, like some who knew Him when He walked on earth as a man among men. But we have seen Him in the Scriptures with the eyes of faith. And that is better than seeing Him in the flesh, because some who saw Him didn't really see Him because they didn't recognize who He was. And we now see Him in the Scriptures for who He is. Now we are on a course that ends with a good goal. Verse 9 says, "Obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." That good goal is the salvation of your souls, which speaks of our final deliverance out of this world into heaven. Now verse 10 picks up on the thought of that salvation. This word salvation can mean any deliverance from danger or the molestation of enemies in an ethical sense, which has to do with our relationship to God. It means deliverance from the consequences of sin, the sum of the benefits and the blessings which Christians, redeemed from all earthly ills, will enjoy after the visible return of Christ from heaven in the consummated and eternal kingdom of God. It has a past tense, deliverance from the penalty of sin. It has a present tense, deliverance from the power of sin. And it has a future tense, deliverance from the presence of sin. Now in verses 10 through 12, Peter says some very interesting things about salvation. He talks about the role of the Old Testament prophets in predicting this salvation. He talks about the role of the preachers who preach the gospel. He talks about the role of the Holy Spirit. And he talks about the angels. What he says about the Old Testament prophets and the preachers and the Holy Spirit and the angels is interesting in and of itself. But the purpose of it is to encourage us who are blessed to have received this salvation. We are very privileged to have this salvation. And Peter gives us some unconventional reasons to be encouraged about this great salvation that we have. Why should we be encouraged about this great salvation? First of all, we should be encouraged by the role of the Old Testament prophets in this salvation. Verse 10 through 12 says, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you. Now He's talking about the prophets here of the Old Testament. And He says that they who prophesied of the grace that would come, the salvation to come, made careful search and inquiry into those prophecies, trying to determine what person or time was involved. These are prophets who lived hundreds of years before the coming of Christ. They literally studied their own prophetic writings to know all they could about the promised salvation. First of all, they were inspired by the Holy Spirit to write it. And when they wrote it, they did not understand it. They looked at their own writings and they knew they were about this glorious, great salvation. But there were things about it that they did not understand. They didn't understand the time and the circumstances and the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. They wrote about a time hundreds of years into the future. They wrote about circumstances that bewildered them. They could not understand God becoming a man. They could not conceive of the sufferings that Christ would endure to be the substitutionary sacrifice for our sins. The glory that followed, the resurrection, the ascension, the return of Christ was incomprehensible to them. Looking into the future and writing from their own situation, they could not comprehend this salvation that they were writing about. But they understood that they were serving us. We look back on it from our place in history and we understand it. They were privileged to be selected to predict the coming of this salvation, but we are more privileged because we understand it much better than they did. Secondly, we should be encouraged by the role of the Holy Spirit in this salvation. Verse 11 and 12 says, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. That says something about the inspiration of the Scriptures. When the Old Testament prophets wrote, it was the Spirit of Christ in them predicting this coming salvation. The Spirit of Christ and the Holy Spirit are one and the same. The Holy Spirit, who inspired the Old Testament prophets, gave power to the message of the gospel when it was preached. That is how the message of the gospel gets into our hearts and transforms our lives. We are dead in trespasses and sins, unable to respond to the gospel, and then we hear the gospel and the Holy Spirit gets into our heart and makes us come alive to the spiritual realities and enables us to respond to the message that is preached by the preacher, and we become partakers of this great salvation. Thirdly, we should be encouraged by the role of the preachers who preached the gospel to us. Verse 12 says, it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. The first preachers of this gospel were the apostles. Peter was one of them. They endured much persecution in taking the message throughout the Roman Empire. They passed along the mantle to the next generation and the next and it continued until it came down to us. It is the same message that was predicted by the Old Testament prophets. It is the same message that was preached by the apostles who walked with Jesus. It is that message of salvation that we heard at some point in our lives by some preacher who was proclaiming the gospel that Christ died for sinners. Come to Him and be saved. That message delivers us from the penalty of sin and the power of sin and someday from the presence of sin. It is a great privilege for us to have that salvation. Finally, we should be encouraged by the desire of the angels in heaven. Verse 12 says, even the angels long to look into these things. What if we had a place up in the steeple where we could go and open up a window where we could look into heaven? Do you think anybody would be interested in that? I think droves of people would come and see that. Everybody would want to come and look into heaven, maybe to see what the angels are doing up there. You know what this verse says? It says just the opposite. It says that angels long to look into these things. Angels long to look into this salvation that we enjoy. Angels don't understand salvation. I assume it is talking about the holy angels. They don't know what it is to be lost. They don't know what a joy it is to hear the saving message of the gospel that though I have sinned and insulted the God of heaven so that I deserve His wrath, and there's nothing I can do for myself to rectify the situation, I can be rescued by Christ. They are curious about why the Lord Jesus Christ left heaven and came to this earth to give His life a ransom for our sins. They don't understand salvation and they long to look into it. That is a beautiful thought. This is a great salvation. So Peter says, look, no matter what your trials are, no matter what your difficulties are, remember the greatness of your salvation. A salvation which the prophets studied, which the Holy Spirit inspired, to which the apostles give testimony, and which is the ongoing interest of the angels in heaven. This great salvation is offered to us in the gospel. If you can't see it, then I pray that God will open your eyes to see it, so that you will forsake all of your sin and pride and selfish ambition and carnal security and give your heart to Jesus Christ. Let's pray.